Sodom that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinned before the Lord exceedingly. The story goes on. Lot moved, pitched his tent, moved again, and he moved a little closer to this wicked city. And again the grass got short, and he said, we'll have to move again. And eventually they moved inside the city of Sodom. And the next time we see him, he is in Sodom. And now there came a great battle, a great war, and Lot was captured. And Abraham took some 318 of his own men, servants, trained in his household. And the sons of Mamre, some other friends, went with him. And they chased these five kings way up north 200 miles toward Damascus. And there he attacked in the night and killed these kings and delivered Lot. And then he met Melchizedek and offered sacrifice on the way back, you remember. And God promised Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And God came in the 18th chapter and two angels. And they had dinner with Lot. Lot went out and got a calf, and they had veal chops for the Lord and these angels. And the Lord said to the angels, you go on, you now to talk to Abraham. I can't keep a secret from him, for I know him. He will command his sons after me, and they'll follow me. And so the angels went on, and Abraham, and the Lord said, Abraham, I hear awful bad things about Sodom. I'm going to have to destroy that city. And then Abraham said, now wait a minute, Lord, Lot lives down there. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And that's far from you, Lord. You wouldn't do that. He said, Lord, don't be angry, but let me plead with you. If there are 50 righteous, let's see, that'd be Lot and his wife and three married daughters and three sons-in-law and two single daughters. That's 10. And that'd be, lots of herdmen, lots of workers. He said, Lord, if there's just 40 righteous, if there's just 50 righteous, will you spare it? He said, no. He said, I'll spare it. Well, Lord, now, then it'll be 50. If they're only 45, you wouldn't let them go to hell for just 5, would you? Would you spare it for 45? He said, yes, I would. He said, Lord, please don't be angry, but would you spare it for 40? He said, yes, I would. Well, he said, Lot, he's awful busy with making money. Maybe he didn't win all of his servants, but would you spare it for if they're only 30? He said, yes, I will. Well, now I've taken on myself to ask of the Lord. I'll ask one more time. Would you spare it for 20 if there's just 20 righteous people in the town? He said, yes, sir. If there's 20, I'll spare the town and give Lot a chance to win more. Well, Lord, now Lot, he may not have won anybody but his own family. If there are only 10, will you spare it for 10? And God said yes. Somebody says, well, Lot ought to have gone on big if there's just one. No, he oughtn't. Abraham, no, he oughtn't. If Lot hasn't won his own family, he won't win anybody else. No. But two angels came, and there's nobody down there that's righteous, nobody saved but Lot himself. Not his wife, not his children, not his married daughter, not his sons-in-law, not a worker, not a friend, nobody but Lot down there, and he's in that wicked city. And now we take up a story in the 19th chapter again, 19th chapter of Acts, and two angels came to Sodom at evening. Now note these angels carefully. They're called men sometimes. They look like men, but they're really angels. Then there came two angels to Sodom at even. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray, unto your servant's house, and tarry all night, wash your feet. Ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. They said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. He pressed upon them greatly. He said, listen, you don't know this town. You wouldn't be safe out here in the street. They pressed upon him greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the two men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. They wanted to rape these angels of God. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Oh, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. Do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore come they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn. He'll needs be a judge.
now we'll deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, these angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. Then they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, these angels, said, Lot, hast thou any here besides sons-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But it seemed this one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And in the morning rose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, the two single girls had nobody to stay with, and lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men, these angels, took hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And begin with verse 24. And then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And I begin with verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, and he had his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old. There's not a man in the earth to come out, come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We'll lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow, the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. Go thou and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made the father drink wine that night also. And the younger rose and lay with him. He perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. That's a sad, sad, bitter story. But it's a true one. It's in the Bible. It's the Word of God. I remind you that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. And so we need to learn what God says here. This is the story of the ruin of a Christian. You say, was Lot a Christian man? Yes, he was. Well, you say he didn't act like it. No, you don't act like it sometimes either, but Lot was a Christian. I might not know it in this case, but I know because in the New Testament the case is taken up in 2 Peter chapter 2, and the Lord plainly there says that he was a Christian man. Listen to these words in 2 Peter chapter 2, that God, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. But that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. Notice now that just Lot, that righteous man, his righteous soul, God delivered the godly. So Lot was the same man. Well, you say he sure ought to live different. Yes, he ought to live different. This is the story of the ruin of a Christian man. Now, there are two or three things to be said about that. In the first place is, you don't know. Don't you judge. You're not to judge. Nobody here can look at somebody else and tell them whether they're saved or not. I remember a woman said to me, My husband says he's a Christian, but I know he's not, for he smokes cigarettes. Well, she didn't know. He was a Pharisee and didn't know the Bible and had a critical and bad spirit. And she didn't know. You don't either. If you'd been back there, you might have said Lot wasn't saved. You'd have been wrong. You might be if, in the case of David, and accursed and swore when he denied, committed adultery, and then had a man killed and so on, you might have said he was not saved. He didn't act like it, but he was. You might, if you'd heard Peter curse and swear and deny Jesus and quit the ministry, you might have said he was lost. He'd never been saved, but you'd been mistaken. On the other hand, if you'd seen Judas Iscariot, you'd have voted for him for treasurer. You'd say, yes, sir, he's a fine, straight, good Christian man. But you'd have been wrong. Judas was not saved. He had a devil. Jesus said he knew who it was that believed not and who should betray him. No, Judas wasn't saved. You do not know. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Judge not, lest you be judged. As far as the heart's concerned, you do not know who's saved or not. Why is that man ready to save him to so-and-so? You don't know. God doesn't say that. You have no right to say it. You're putting salvation partner on a base of works, and you're putting yourself up as authoritative like the Bible. Do you, Pharisee? You do not know. I say you're not the judge. I know this. If a man trusted Jesus, he's saved. If he says he trusted Jesus and gives some evidence, that's fine. I'll believe him. I can't always know. I might have thought John Wesley was saved before he ever met God, but he was not, according to his own witness. I wouldn't know. And you might think somebody else was. But many will come to Jesus and say, Lord, we cast out devils, we prophesied in thy name, we did wonderful things, and he will say, I never did know you. Not that I knew you and you fell away. No, he said, I'll say, I never did know you. And so don't you judge. Lot was a saved man. He fell into terrible sin, but he was a saved man. And God wouldn't let him be burned up in the city, even though he'd compromised and brought disgrace on the cause and ruined his family. Yet God wouldn't let Lot be destroyed. He was a saved man. Now I want to talk about two things about Lot. First, his worldliness that led to ruin, and second, his powerlessness. And third, then, the awful ruin and the destruction of a wicked city with the fire of hell. Will you think? First, the worldliness of Lot, this man Lot. Lot's mistake, first of all, he got his mind set on making money. His money on, mind on his job. His mind on his cattle. On the profit. On the income. Well, this man has to make a living. No, he doesn't. No, he's got to die and meet God. He was too much influenced by the... He said, Abraham said, now, Lot, you take your choice. You and I, we got such big flocks, we can't live together. Our herdmen quarreled over the pastures, and we have to drive the sheep out so far to get the good grass. We got so many of them. You and I have to separate. And Lot, Abraham said, now, Lot, you're my nephew, and I love you. You take your choice. If you turn to the right hand, I'll go to the left. And Lot says, Uncle Abe, you don't really mind living out here in the mountain, do you? No, he said, I have a good time with God out here. Well, Lot says, you know, down here in the Jordan River Valley, down at the lower end of the Dead Sea, the Dead Sea has expanded recent centuries and covered over the ground. Was really five cities used to be there at the southern end of the city. They're covered up now in the waters of the Dead Sea. But he said, down here by the grass grows better high to Hereford's deer, and I can sell my T-bone steaks and sell my lamb chops, and the girls can take music lessons and have some bowls, and they won't let me left old maids on my hands, and I believe I'll move down that way if you don't mind. And so he moved down toward Sodom, and down where he could make more money, and down where he'd meet and get some advantage from wicked men. But the men of Sodom were wicked before the Lord exceedingly. Abraham said, never mind, I'll stay out here in the hills, and those are pretty barren hills, as you'll see when you go over them, as I have. But I'm just saying, the Lot was too much occupied with green grass and fat cattle and meat and money and prosperity, and so he led his family into awful temptation. He's pretty bad. Well, you say, Brother Ash, now everybody's got to make a living. No, the plain truth is a Christian is going to get along all right if he does right, just as good as he sells out. You know that? I found this interesting thing. I get along. God helps take care of me and my family, and he's done it for many years. I find the people that do right and don't sell out and don't compromise, you don't have to run to the drinking, cussing crowd. You don't have to go against your principles and convictions to make an honest living. No. Years ago, John Wesley had a saying. He said, make all the money you can make just so you make it honestly, and give all you can give. A preacher, a sinner like that, they like the second part. They want me people to make all they can make so they give all they can give. But the truth is, John Wesley was wrong about it. Nobody's got a right to make all the money he can make. I can make more money. I can make more money. Now, down south, ordinarily, people got better sense. But up north, the Yankees used to ask me, Brother Rice, how much will you take to come and hold revival for us? And sometimes they'd say, well, give you $1,000 to come hold revival for us and so-and-so. They never asked me. They never said talk like that to me but one time, and then they learned better. But, no, I can make more money. Will you allow me? I'm a poor, sorry Christian, but allow me to boast some in the Lord. My books and pamphlets have reached a sole circulation that I think is amazing, over 25 million copies going around the world. That book on prayer that I've mentioned, I don't think I have it here. It's a book on prayer back there in the blue cover, 200,000 copies in English. When Zondervan published that, they paid me 10% royalty. That's 35 cents a copy for every copy sold. I mean, sold to the bookstores and others. Most of the copies have sold for $3 a copy, some for $2.50, and so on. But 200,000 copies. Let's see now how much would that be. 200,000 times 30 cents. Well, that'd be $60,000 royalty. I earned. That's mine. That was mine. I earned that just as much as you earn your wages. I didn't take it. I haven't taken it through all these years. That royalty hasn't come to me. If there's any profit in that book, people back in the first place, don't take any royalty on the books. And the second, if there's any profit or sold, that goes to the radio broadcast, getting out the gospel, paying radio stations. I don't get it. I don't take any salary from the sword of the Lord. I don't take any commission on subscriptions. I don't take any pay for the sermons I write for the sword. I pay some other people for the sermons. And I'm just saying, I could have taken royalty on my books. I don't even know how much it was last year. I haven't even checked up for a good many years. I remember the last time I checked on it, that was over $9,500 a year. Now, I know what to do with $9,500 extra a year. That much besides what I get from the revivals and so on. I can pick out with that. My wife wouldn't have had to go 17 years without built-in kitchen cabinets. I'd taken that. My girls wouldn't have had to work their way through college by taking that. I could have taken that. I earned it. It's mine just as much as anything you ever earned. I didn't take it. Would you think more of me if I'd say, I'm going to make all I can out of these books? Would you think more of it if I said, I'm going to get all I can to get people to give you the biggest offerings on? No, you wouldn't. Well, I've just as much right to as you have. Nobody in the world's got a right to set out to make all you can. You better say, I'm going to do all I can for Jesus. I'm going to try to work enough to make a living, take care of my family, and pay my bills and some money to give, but I'm going to put God first. Lot didn't do that. Lot had too much mind on his money. And so, how many people can make kind of religion of your business? You've got kind of a religion of making some money and paying up insurance and paying for the car and living up the life, you know, and having paid vacations and so on. You think more about that than you do about winning souls. Lot did too. That's the way they went to ruin. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. A man told me one time, he said, Brother Rice, I want you to pray for my boy. I'm so distressed about him. The young fella said, Brother Rice, all the thing he thinks about is getting in a car and stepping on the gas and get a big bunch of young people with him and driving all over the country. And boy, all he thinks of is a good time, and I wish you'd just pray for him. He'll settle down. And I said, all right, I'll pray for him. But I said, the trouble is, you've got one God. Your God is your money, your business. Oh, you worked that night on that. And his God is pleasure, and yours is as bad as his is. Same thing. The love of money is the root of every kind of evil. Covetousness, which is idolatry, the Bible says. You know what's wrong, covetousness? That's what makes a bartender sell liquor over the bar to make drunkards and paupers and harlots, you know. He's got a good motive, just the same motive you living for, making money. You know what makes a prostitute sell her body and get out and solicit men and lie with this man and then that and then the other and so? You know why? To make money, the same motive you got. Yeah, that's not the heart, is it? The love of money. Now, that was one of Lot's great mistakes. And so, how much we go in sin in order to make money? How much we go in sin to get a raise in salary? Dr. Lee Robinson told about a man. He was moving from Chattanooga, moving off to a distant state. And he said, Dr. Robinson, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me. He said, we're moving. There's not a single good church in the town. I don't know what to do about the children. There's not a good Bible-believing soul-winning church in the town. And pray for me. And Dr. Robinson said, no, I won't do it. Why are you moving in a place like that? Well, he said, he'd get $20 a week more money. And he said, are your children's souls and immortal souls and their lives and influence, aren't they worth more than an extra 20? You're getting along all right. Would you move down towards Sodom if you got a little bigger wages there? Would you? Sometimes people have come to me and they said, Brother Rice, I'd like getting Christian work. They'd say, now, can you hire me to work with the sword of the Lord? Now they say, I get so much now, but I need a little more. If you could pay me a little more, I'll come work for the sword. And I say, yeah, if the Lord pay you enough more than the devil, you'd work for the Lord. But he'd have to pay you a good deal more before you'd work for the Lord instead of the devil, wouldn't you? The love of money. That's part of Lot's mistake. What else? Lot called the wicked brethren. Here came these wicked men. Their sin of homosexual sin. Now, from that day to this is called sodomy because of their wickedness, that awful example of that depraved and perverted group. And they came knocking at the door and said, hey, bring these angels out to us. We want to know these angels. Rate these angels of God. Bring them out here. And he came out the door, Lot did, and said, now, my brethren, I pray you do not so wickedly. He said, I have two girls here, virgin girls. So bring them out. You do as you please, but don't bother these. Don't bring these angels. My brethren, he said. You think any Christian man's got a right to call the devil's proud brother? You think that? You think that? Well, the Lord says, be not unequal yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible says, don't receive them in your own houses. The Bible says, don't have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You think that here wicked men, sodomites, and that he ought to be willing, if need be, to ruin his own daughters and anything to keep their friendship and call them brethren and pat them on the back? You think you ought to do that? No. And you don't have any right either. That's why a Christian has no right to marry with a lost person. That's why a man has no right to have a preacher that doesn't leave all the Bible. That's why nobody's got a right to give a dime to a cooperative program that supports an infidel teacher over here at Southeastern Seminary at Wake Forest, North Carolina. That's why no Baptist in North Carolina has a right to give a dime where it'll go to Wake Forest College and some infidels out there that do not believe the Bible and openly publish it. Publish it openly. And you preach in your pulpit that you believe the Bible. Oh, the blood of Jesus. And then you turn around and make it a lie by supporting the devil that breaks down people's faith in God and the Bible. You know that? Brother Epperson was telling me, I don't think you mind me saying it, how a brother was talked into going to a certain college in North Carolina, Methodist College, and in only one semester he came back saying, we've been deceived, the Bible isn't really true. He learned better later than that, but let me tell you, and you good Methodist brethren, I'm glad you're here, but you're going to meet an angry God to give an account for why you put money in support Bishop Oxenham, who says the God of the Old Testament is a dirty bully, and why you support Bishop Gerald Kennedy, and why you support schools where you send boys and girls and they break down the faith in the Bible, and you support Emory University down here in Atlanta, where one professor is saying that God is dead, and you're going to answer to God for putting money into a dirty, wicked, infidel business like that. I don't mind a good Methodist that he is what I think is wrong about strengthening from baptism, but he's honest and believes the Bible. I don't mind when a fellow said, I believe the Bible, I'm trying to live by it. I understand it means so and so. But when a fellow says he doesn't believe the Bible, you've no right to run with him as a buddy, and you've no right to support him with your money. But Lot did that. That's Lot's trouble. Oh, he said Lot was bad. Hey, everybody else does the same way is bad, too. You're going the way to ruin. You know that? Yes, sir. And don't anybody think I'm talking about what I don't know about when I mention infidelity out here in Wake Forest University, Wake Forest College, or Methodist bishops. Now, you listen to me. A Christian has no right to yoke up with unbelievers. I'm a friend of Dr. Billy Graham. I love him. I know him quite well. I spent a week with him in Glasgow, Scotland. I spent 3 days with him in Toronto. Mrs. Rice and I visited him right up here on Black Mountain community at Montreat, North Carolina, and visited his home by their kind invitation, had meals with him. I've been on the platform with him again and again. We talked for hours. He asked me to be on his board when he was president of Northwestern Schools at Minneapolis, and I did. He was on board of the Sword of the Lord for years until the time came, and he said he couldn't sign that statement on the front page of it where we say, fundamental Christian weekly standing for the verbal inspiration of the Bible and so on, so opposes modernism, worldliness, and formalism. He said he couldn't sign that anymore. And he said, I guess I ought to get off the board. And I said, I guess you ought. Now listen, Dr. Billy Graham, I love him. I spent $10,000 boosting him when Southern Baptists would have nothing to do with him. When Moody Bible Institute, Moody Monthly, and the Christian Life magazine, Sunday School Times criticized him, I boosted him and helped him get started. I'm glad it is. But the time came when he said, no, sir, I'm going to have these infidels or anybody else I want to on the platform leading in prayer and on the committee to control the meeting. And I said, I'm not going to support that anymore. Well, you see, I think his motives are good. Well, a fellow's motives may be good when he gets drunk. It's still wrong to get drunk. Robin Hood might have had good motives. And said, I'm going to steal from these rich people to give it to some other folks I like better. I don't care, stealing is still a sin. Oh, but I'm loyal to my denomination. I'm a good loyal Baptist, or I'm a good loyal Methodist. Loyalty may be a virtue, but supporting infidels is a sin. A Christian oughtn't to do it. And so when Dr. Billy Graham has that infidel Bishop Pike of San Francisco on his platform, and it calls them, lead him in prayer. Not, you understand, get him here to get him saved, and tell him you're a poor lost sinner, you've got to be born again. No, no. But pat him on the back and say, you're my Christian brother. I helped ordain you to the bishopric. I was over there at your church in that cathedral. And now you come and pat him on the back, my good brother Pike, and have him lead in prayer in campaign. Now that kind of compromise is a sin. That's the sin of Lot. He said, call the wicked brethren. Well, you say, how are you going to get lost people saved? Well, let me ask you this. How are you going to get a drunkard saved? Go get drunk with him? Or are you going to preach to him and he needs to be born again? Huh? What do you think? Huh? What do you think? Now, I'm for winning. You say, well, don't you want mothers to go to church? Yes, as lost sinners, not as bishops. Not as running a campaign. I think an old sinner out in the pew taking a sinner's place is all right. I think a sinner up here claiming to be he's a Christian leader when there's a dirty infidel that spits on the Bible and tramples on the blood. I think that's hypocrisy no decent person ought to condone or take up with. Yeah? You say infidel? Yes. A man who just believes exactly what Tom Paine believed and what Bob Ingersoll believed, that the Bible is not the Word of God, that Jesus is not born of a virgin, that Jesus did not rise bodily from the dead, that Jesus was not sinless and perfect, does not believe the historic Christian faith, he's an infidel. If he's a bishop infidel, he's just that much better because he's a lying hypocrite. I'm not trying to be funny. If you don't feel indignant about it, you're not a good Christian. If you don't feel awful bad about somebody who spits on Jesus Christ and mocks at old-time Christian faith while he's pretending to be a Christian, if you don't feel awful bad about that, then you don't have the kind of raising and character a Christian ought to have. Then, how'd you feel somebody mocked about the virtue of your mother? You ought to be that much concerned about Jesus Christ. All right, I'm just saying, you're a couple of unbelievers, call the wicked brethren. You say, well, Brother Rice, don't you think that you're likely to get a modernist saved? Not while you pat him on the back and say, you're all right just like you are. Come on, lead us in prayer. We can't have me like you. You don't make Christians that way. Anybody here? How many here know Carl Woodbury? You know Carl Woodbury? Some of you do. Evangelist Carl Woodbury. He is a modernist got saved. Not through Billy Graham, through the Sword of the Lord. Some good people believe like we do. Just came from South Carolina. Went over here to Mars Hill College. Went to Big Forest College. Went to Rochester Theological Seminary. Was pastor of a Southern Baptist church in North Carolina. Unconverted! Said so.
and a good Christian woman loved him and sent him the sword of the Lord. He told me, he said, I couldn't keep believe that thing alone. And there he
said, one time, there's a sermon in there.
Can you make me so mad? He said, I threw that on the floor and stomped it. And he said, well, I almost committed a terrible sin. But I couldn't get away from it. And said, then finally I turned to the Lord and was saved through the message and the sword. He said, more than if you had quit me. 3 days later, she was saved. And I was an evangelist. I believe in winning some modernists. I've won a good many. I've won more modernists than anybody in the world that buddies with them. I've won more drunkards than anybody who gets drunk with them. All right, Lot called a wicked brethren. You know what they ought to have done? She brought it, come out the back door, and he picked up a couple of sticks of cordwood. Now, you sorry, ignorant city slickers, you don't know what cordwood is, do you? Anybody know what cordwood is? Let's see your hand. Oh, well, few of you hayseeds do. If he'd come around that and waded in with both hands on that crowd, or picked up a wagon, neck yoke, and an axe handle, you know he'd have made believers there. He'd a lot closer to making Christians out of that crowd. Did you know the devil's crowd got more respect for somebody that's out and out against sin than he has for somebody that sells out half in, half out, milk and water kind? Do you know that? Somebody said, Brother, what would lost sinners think if they heard you preach like this? They'd think what more than 30,000 of them have thought as they came down aisles and tears and turned from sin and came to Christ. They'd think like over 12,400 of them who read my kind of sermons in my literature and in the sword of the Lord. Over 12,400 and written letters to tell me that trust Christ is Savior. 416 of them last year. Yeah, also I'm not as dumb as you may think he is. Maybe not as dumb as you are. The man's a sinner. He don't want somebody to pat him on the back, and that's the way people go to hell. He wants somebody to tell him about his sin and get him right with God. Yes, sir. All right. So, that's lots of mistakes. He called the wicked his brethren. Let's see what else is a mistake. He took up the habits of Sodom. What habit? Well, he took up drinking, for one thing. Out in the cave, his daughter said, let's get gas drunk. They got wine out there. They said, looks like all the men are dead. And we're going to be left old maids here and so on. And so let's get Dad drunk and you sleep with him tonight. And tomorrow night, I'll sleep with him tonight. You tomorrow night. They got him drunk. He had wine in the cave. Now, wine doesn't grow in caves, so he took it out there with him, didn't he? Well, so up to this time, I think he was a moderate drinker. You think so? That's the kind they make drunkards out of. They never make drunkard out of a total abstainer. Anybody here know about it? Somebody that never did taste liquor and got to be a drunkard that way. Huh? Did you? No. It's the folks that are moderate drinkers that get to be drunkards, you know. You wait till the time. I'm thinking about a doctor that, oh, he just take a little sip and take a cocktail. He works so hard and so on. But after a while, his wife died. And in great trouble of heart. And then turned out to be a compulsive drinker and a drunkard. You see, you wait till some great trouble comes, or you wait till some great trial, or you work yourself down, and then the moderate drinker, he gets to be a drunkard. And so locked in. Habits of Sodom. Some of you Christians, you don't smell like it. You smell like this Reynolds Tobacco Company. Yeah. Oh, some of you Christians, but you make your money out of giving people lung cancer. Don't you? Don't you, huh? Yeah. Don't you think it's all right, fellas, Christian, to smell like a Christian? Isn't that all right? Well, don't you think if you're a Christian, it'd be all right to help other people smell right too instead of leading them to their ruin? Anybody making a living out of tobacco money, you're going to answer to God for a lot of heartache and trouble. Yeah? I was over Durham, North Carolina, and I spoke like that, and one of the good pastors said, now, Brother Rice, you embarrass us after the service. He said, you embarrass us. I said, well, you know, half of our income, the preacher of churches, and this come from Tobacco. That gave me a good reason to talk about the next time I got up. And they needed it, too. I tell you what I'd do if I was a preacher. I'd go on and preach the truth and be right if I had to dig ditches to make a living. And I don't think I'd do it. You don't remember how I was, and this is a 1947 citywide campaign here in that Liberty warehouse with the tobacco signs all around and with the inquiry room wall built up of tobacco biscuits and so on and so. Well, that'd be a good time. And the more people kicked about, the more reason it was to talk about it. Anybody here was there? And Paul Raker was. Who else was there? Heard? Yeah. Now you listen to me. A man has no business to put money first. Nobody's got business to put, take up the habits of the world either. You know that? Some of you young people, oh, you're good Christians, aren't you? And then you sit out in parked cars and lewdness like barnyard animals, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, the habits are sorted. Some of you are nice Christians, aren't you? And you go mix bathing and strip off, get all your clothes and feel each other's bodies and arouse your passions and go on in sin. And you claim to be good Christians, aren't you? Habits of the world. Yeah? You can listen to me. If we don't have America get a conscience on morality, America's gone to hell. You know? Yeah. Habits of the world. He took up the habits of Sodom. So you find a young man.
Yes, sir.
Then you go down and buy these cheap little dirty novels and the girly books and magazines and the drugstores and the, let's see, I suppose, in your bus station. Yeah. And read that filth and look at those nude pictures and so on. You're good Christians, aren't you? Keep up the habits of the world. So a lot did. What else is wrong? Lost worldliness? They let the Sodom get his children. He went out of town, only had two girls. They went with him because there's nowhere else to go. He got those two girls out of Sodom, but didn't get Sodom out of them. And soon they've got him drunk and led him into incest, and he's got illegitimate bastard babies and so on. Poor girls and poor dad to raise that kind. Let me tell you, if your Christianity doesn't save your children, then you haven't got much. I'm shocked all the time. Every now and then to find some preacher and the kid's living just like the devil's crowd. I'm shocked all the time because I'm in a good meeting and got lots of fun. Grandma and grandpa's here. Where are the young people? Well, you know that they got a basketball tournament on at high school. You know? If it's not good for the youngsters, it's not good for you. If you can't take the youngsters with you, then, brother, what you've got isn't very good. It's going to take some crying and praying. It's going to take some whipping. It's going to take a whole lot of waiting on God. It's going to take a godly example. But the one item you most likely leave out is discipline. If you don't have enough Christian religion to whip and get results and say they walk straight. Well, say, my boy is 16 years old. If he's not out making a living for himself, if he still feeds at your table, sleeps on your bed, well then, brother, if you're any man, you can see he walks straight. You better do that, too. You want to answer to God for it? Yes, sir. You better see about that. I was thinking about a little incident tonight. I have good girls. They're all married preachers. They're all soul winners. I preach them, I like the Bible so clear about that women ought to have long hair as a sign, the Bible puts it that way, of her duty to her husband or father. And so one of my girls, we were cleaning up a little before we moved in June 1963, down to Murfreesboro. And a little before that, down in the basement, digging around, and I found a box of some strange things, the wedding invitations. Beautifully engraved. Never sent out. You know why? Oh, my daughter Grace was engaged to marry a young fella. Called to preach. Going to Christian college. Had a rich mother that doted on him. And doted on my daughter. Engaged to be married. They already sent. Wearing his ring. Invitations already printed. One night they were on a date, he took her somewhere, and he said, I'll be glad we're married, and we'll cut off that long hair, and then you'll look like other women. And she said, I'm not going to cut off the long hair, and I don't want to look like other women. I want to look like a Christian. Pulled off the ring, handed it to him. He said, what's this? She said, it's over. So that's all. And those wedding invitations never sent out. And I found them down there in the basement and cried and thanked God. Oh, now she's married to a preacher now and happy in the Lord. Good family. Let me tell you something. If you can't keep your children for God, then, brother, you don't have much. You sure better come to the mourner's bench.
You sure if you can't win your own children, if you can't raise them right, they can't turn out to be honest and straight and good Christians and citizens, then something bad wrong with you. You sure better be at the mourner's bench and making your confession and waiting on God to get things cleaned up. Look, lost his children. Some of you lost yours too. And then that means that in that matter you know better than Lot was. The ruin of a Christian. Part of his ruin was he let the devil get his children. Let's see. Lot's powerlessness. The second thing, Lot's powerlessness, he couldn't win his wife. That's tragedy. Isn't that strange and sad? He can't win his own wife. And she left other plans, left mother and dad, changed her name to be your wife, sleep in your bed, cook your meals, try to please you, and so on. And you can't win your own wife. You can't win your own husband. Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange? Lot didn't win his wife. He's so busy making money. And so his wife. Oh, she liked Sodom so well. Lot didn't. He vexed his righteous soul there in lawful deeds, the Bible says, but he stayed there to make money. He shouldn't have stayed. But his wife liked it, and the children liked it. He didn't win his own wife. He didn't win his own children. That's too bad. He didn't win his sons-in-law. He was as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. You know, when your religion's a joke to your in-laws, you haven't gotten something bad wrong the way you're living, the way you're praying. If you can't pray through and have power of God on you about your in-laws. I was out, Dr. Tom Malone, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. and I were in Phoenix, Arizona, a big conference, and Dr. Malone preached one night, and the people bowed in prayer. And he said, Brother Rice, take the service. And I said, wait, with the heads bowed. Listen, you've got loved ones, you ought to win. If you got anybody here tonight, you ought to win. All right, get them now. Bring them down here. No song, not standing, not making easy. I said, just go right and get them right down. Bring them down here in Heart to Heart Chapel. And over on that side, the man reached back behind him, in the seat behind him is a big old tall, raw bone, freckle-faced, blonde fella there. And he reached back and got him by the wrist and pulled him out. And when he got him out now, he's crying like a baby. He's his brother-in-law. He brought him on down here and said, get on your knees. And Dr. Malone got down and climbed the Bible and got him saved. He got his brother-in-law. You ought to get yours. If you can't win your in-laws, you don't have any more than Lot had. Oh, Lot was saved. He's just worldly and sold out and busy about other things and making money, and so he didn't have any influence and power. Yeah? Oh, you say, I wouldn't do like Lot. Well, if you can't win your folks, then you're just doing exactly like Lot on the thing that counts the most. Lot didn't win the settlement. Listen, they let the whole town go to hell. If he had won his own family, that had been 10, and God would have spared the city till he could win more. He didn't win them. Lot will have to, what an awful judgment. Come on, Lot, because everybody went to hell and didn't even get a warning in that town. Yeah. Pretty bad, isn't it? Powerlessness. I wonder how many here. Somebody you ought to win. Haven't been able to do it yet. Don't you think tonight you'd better be crying and praying and confessing and waiting on God about it? Who knows? Some of the awful disasters that come to our cities, maybe they come because nobody prayed, nobody lived right, nobody won them. Who knows? Maybe one of these planes go down, 130 people lost, maybe because somebody knew them, didn't pray like they ought to, and didn't work like they ought to, and didn't win everybody to Christ. That big riot out in Watts in Los Angeles, that Watts riot, who knows? Maybe if some Christians had just won a few people around him, God would have spared all that. And so with Selma, Alabama, and all these others, and all the racial strife and all the other kind of calamities and the 40,000 dying on our highways every year, I say, don't you think maybe God would spare a lot of people if somebody was just a handful that prayed through and had power and won their own popes? Yeah, Lot's powerlessness. Wait a minute. And more than that, not only Lot's powerlessness in this case, but there's a word here for the lost. Someone said, well, Lot's pretty bad. Yes, but he wasn't bad enough to get burned up. These angels came and said, come out, Lot. We can't do a thing till you get out. And the Lord, being merciful, he led Lot out and his wife and these two children. I say, and then God burned up Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven. And the Lord talks about it here in 2 Peter, and he said he spared not the old world, and so in turn as the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly.
What'd God do that for? Make them an example to you that are unsaved. If you're lost, he's making an example. He said, that's the way it's going to be in hell, the fire of God on you. I turn to Jude, the book of Jude, verse 7, talk about this same thing. And turning the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them. 2 Peter says, in Jude, verse 7, let's see, even Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, homosexual sodomites, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What kind of fire? Eternal fire. What do you mean, eternal fire? I think some of the fire of hell. I think God says, just reach down, got a double handful of the fire of hell and poured it over those cities and burned the people to death. For he said, that's where the rest of you are going. And those turned down Jesus, you're going to the fire of hell. That's an example to those that after should live ungodly. Listen, sinner, you can't get by with sin. You can't get by. There's a God going to bring you to judgment. And you'd better give more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest you let them slip, for God brings things to judgment. God destroys the wicked. The wages of sin is death. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. So the Bible says. Oh, lost sinner, then you better remember, God meant Sodom and Gomorrah to be an example. What happens to the sinner that won't repent? You better seek the Lord today. Let us pray. Your head's bowed.